Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. So welcome to our evening Bible study. Let's commit this time of teaching into God's hands. We welcome you, O God, in our midst, Lord. We thank you so much that you send forth your word and watch over it, O God, that you teach us and enlighten us and strengthen us and heal us by it, O God. As we, O God Almighty, are taught your word, we pray that we, O God, shall listen attentively and learn, be encouraged and strengthened and established in righteousness, peace, and joy, and have our faith in you grow. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing your word, O God. We ask you, O God Almighty, to continue building your church upon the revelation of Jesus Christ as Lord, that surely the gates of hell shall not prevail, O God. We pray for all our brethren that are not with us, that would have wanted to make it tonight, that you will enable them, O God, to often make it, O God. We pray for all those with whom we serve, with whom we worship you, O God, wherever they are, that you minister to them, O God, and continue growing us as a church fellowship, O God. Worship and appreciate you that thus, by your love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, we will grow in the unity of faith in Christ Jesus as we are drawn to be more and more like him. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The title of our message this evening is Jesus' Proclamation of the End Time Signs. Jesus' Proclamation of the End Time Signs. And we basically base our teaching on Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 to 31. I hope you came along with your Bibles or tabs or phones, or wherever the Bibles are or scriptures are, so that you follow along clearly, and a pen and pad or paper where you would write what you would have gotten as a highlight from our message. Shalom. Help me take off this fan. Our continuance of the study of the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, from where we left off last week in verse 14, has us continue with what was called the Olivet Discourse, that which Jesus had with his disciples as they sat at the Mount of Olives, after they had inquired of him in verse 3, if you're already there in chapter 24, where they asked him, "Tell us when all these things shall be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." The disciples had asked concerning the times, that is, when shall these things be? And Jesus Christ gave them no answer to that. That is, after what number of days or years his prediction about the temple stones being built, pulled down, and none left upon the other. For it is not for us to know the times, like Jesus told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 7. But they had also asked, along with that, what shall be the sign? And that question he answers fully. For he says to us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 3, that we should be concerned to understand the signs of the times, because they cause us to be aware. Remember the sons of Issachar, those who know that story? Yeah. They knew the times. So as we are called to be wise children of God, we should know the times. If Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 to 14 deals with the general signs, like Pastor Kenny taught us last time, then verses 15 to 26 may be considered as the specific signs. The second coming of Christ is revealed in verses 27 to 31, upon which Jesus adds some more illustrations to drive the essence of what they were hearing home. As a recollection, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 to 14, Jesus gave at least 9 major characteristics of this general period, which you could itemize as false Christs, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences or diseases, earthquakes, many matters, false prophets, increasing evil and loss of fervent love, and finally the 9th is the worldwide preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, which was told us in verse 14. So we saw those 9 major characteristics or general signs of the end times, which we know have been at least partially fulfilled or continue to be fulfilled even in our present age. And they have characterized the period between the first and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. These should be understood as general signs rather than the specific signs that the end is near. That's why we were told in verse 8 of chapter 24 that these are the beginning of sorrows or birth pangs. In proclaiming the specific sign, we read in verses 15 to 26, if we could read along. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Verse 17, let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or in the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Praise God. We see in this that Jesus Christ took it upon himself as he was about to leave his disciples to warn them about the end times. The days or months or few years just before his coming back, the end of the age, as we are told in eschatology, that is the study of the end times. The sign of the future tribulation is identified with what Christ calls the sign of the abomination of desolation. Verses 15. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And he adds, whoever reads, let him understand. Because when you remember the book of Daniel, Daniel was told to seal up those things for a later time. A time as then, when those things will be read. A time like now, when those things are being read with more clarity. Amen? He says, then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Verses 15 to 16 says so. And the event is so specific that it will be a signal to the Jews living in Judea at that time to flee to the mountains. what did Christ mean by the expression, the abomination of desolation? Sounds so English or technical. Looking up the word abomination in a dictionary gave me the definition we would use as a thing that causes disgust or loathing, something disgusting, something so terrible. And also the word desolation means a state of complete emptiness or destruction. A state of complete emptiness or destruction. So when Christ talks about the abomination of desolation, he's simply making mention of that thing that causes disgust and loathing, bringing about a state of complete emptiness or destruction. Are we together? Jemuli class? Good. This term is found three times in the book of Daniel. If you're making notes, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. Thank you for putting those verses up so that you can read them. Its definition is found in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. In the prophecy written by Daniel concerning the Syrian ruler, Antiochus Epiphanes, for those that read some history, who reigned over Syria in between 175 and 164 BC, before Christ, which was about 400 years after Daniel had written the prophecy. In his prophecy, Daniel predicted that they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. That's in Daniel 11:31. And this was fulfilled in history. It is very easy to understand what Daniel meant when you look to history with what went about with Antiochus Epiphanes, who was the great persecutor of the people of Israel. It's recorded for those that may know the first and the second book of the Maccabees. In attempting to stamp out Jewish religion and make sure that the Jews start worshipping the Greek gods and start taking on the Greek culture, he murdered thousands of Jews, including women and children, and he desecrated the temple of Israel, which led about the Maccabean revolt. Antiochus, in attempting to stop the temple sacrifices, offered a sow, which is a female pig. And you know, for the Jews, that was a very unclean animal on their altar in the temple. The temple Herod had built and was still building at that time. No, that wasn't the one then, sorry. To render the Jewish temple abominable to the Jews, the abomination of desolation was set up, and Epiphanes built a Greek god statue of Zeus, for those that know some of the Greek gods, so that they would worship it. And obviously, the Jews refused. That's why they were killed in the hundreds of thousands. Because at that point, the sacrifices of the Jews were stopped. A group of men decided to revolt and start waging war against Antiochus. And though there were few, by the grace of God, we know from history that their revolt ended up in the triumph and the restoration of the Jewish temple that had been desecrated then. However, much as that happened, Daniel's prophecy also referred to a future abomination, which had been described earlier on by Daniel in chapter 9, verse 27, where he said that the prince shall come and shall confirm the covenant with many of Israel for 1 week. 1 week literally meaning 1 7, that is 7 years. And the prophecy continues that in the midst of the 1 week, that is in the midst of the 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. That prediction is that of the future prince who will do just what Antiochus Epiphanes did in the second century. And we know that that prince shall be the Antichrist. Amen? Further light is cast on this in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, where it states that from the time that the daily sacrifice shall take place and be stopped, the abomination that makes desolate being set up, there shall be 1,290 days, that is approximately 3.5 years, which shall precede the coming of Jesus Christ. Praise God. So what happened before Christ was also given to happen in the latter times, in the end times, by the same Daniel, just because God made it that they would have gotten, Israel would have just gotten a dose of what would happen in fulfillment of the whole prophecy that Daniel was making. In the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it tells us that who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And this is Paul making mention of the Antichrist and his activities during this time of the desecration of the temple then, that is in the future even from today. Also, Revelation chapter 13, verse 14 to 15 records that an image of the ruler, the image of the beast, will be set up in the temple. So clearly these events did not just constrain what Daniel was talking about as the abomination of the desolation to what happened in the time of the Maccabees with Antiochus Epiphanes, but also that is bound to happen in the future, even closely related to what happened in Jerusalem in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed by Titus, the Roman commander. So even with some of us who are not well knowledgeable, these predictions have raised questions concerning the meaning of Israel's present occupation of the city of Jerusalem. You know, in current news, that even this year, the President of America went ahead and declared Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, raising a great protest with their neighbors. Because, you know, the contest with Jerusalem has to do mainly with the placement of its temple. You get that? If sacrifices are going to be stopped in a Jewish temple in the future, it requires first that the Jewish temple be built. And we know, according to Jesus' prophecy in chapter 24, verse 2, it was destroyed in AD 70. Not so? Which means clearly that it is going to be rebuilt and the sacrifices are going to be reinstituted. So we have seen history from 1967 when the Jews took over the Temple Mount after that famous war, that a lot is being done to have the temple rebuilt. And for those that follow the events in the Middle East, in Israel especially, If you've heard about the Temple Institute, you know of that organization? Anyone knows about it? It's an organization that is working tooth and nail to make sure that the temple is rebuilt to the blueprint that God had made for it to be built. You get that? And all the articles of the temple are being remodeled and reset so that at the time that the green light is given for it to be rebuilt, it would take like 7 days, you can imagine. So they are getting all the resources in place. They're just preparing for just one thing which still has them in contention. The Dome of the Rock. You've heard of that Muslim mosque that is still being placed where they expect the inner court to be. But we know, a few of us that probably do, that there is going to be brought some agreement about the true placement of where the temple should be, and that where the Dome of the Rock is just the outer court. And that will signal the building of the temple. Think, being in October, in September, you heard about the red heifer? Anyone heard about that? You people listen to news? Well, the Temple Institute is also working on breeding of the red heifers, which are supposed to be the true sacrifices being offered for the temple sacrifices. And they have been working hard at it. So just last month in September, there was news that they had gotten one. So when they get one, they keep on monitoring it as it grows to make sure that it is the pure breed, so that then they will have the pure breeds of the red heifers. For those that also may have read in Numbers, that is what causes the bringing about of the true consecration of the sacrifices, the sacrificing of the red heifer. So, this is just to clarify that what Jesus prophesied will surely come to pass. Are we together? It's very interesting when you study the end times in relation with history, if you're a believer. Because you see, for us that studied Daniel last year, that most of those things that Daniel prophesied have been coming to pass. Many of those things are coming to pass. And when you look at current events, you just see God placing everything, much as the world may be pushing strings, pushing, lobbying here and there. God okays what happens when, so that His will is perfected in due time. That gives us confidence to strangely have that strong faith in God that many would question the essence of, not so? So the sign is so specific that on the basis of it, the abomination of the desolation, Christ advised the children of Israel to flee to the mountains without hesitation when it occurs. And the specific geographical location has been spoken of as the rocks of Petra. Anyone heard of them? Okay, let me be giving you things that you should Google, so that you become good students of current affairs with regards to biblical prophecy. The rocks of Petra are well designed to be able to inhabit as much or as many as a whole city within them. So they are considered to be where Jesus was advising the children of Israel to flee when this time comes of the abomination of the desolation. And His instructions are dramatic, as we are told from verse 16. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. You can see that this is the Jewish culture being referred to mainly, because they work on their housetops, they go in their fields, even up today. And he also says, woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies, and let their flight not be in winter or in the Sabbath. making it clear that the warning should be very clear to those that will be in Israel more than all the others, because this time of great tribulation will be affecting them most. I'm saying most. You get that? Because the temple shall be up in Jerusalem, closer to where they are. Are we clear about that? So, Christ summarizes these predictions in verse 21 when he says, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, ever shall be." So, because the Jews are very good at reading their history, because they keep looking to the promises of God being fulfilled for them as the chosen of God. So they knew what happened in the times of the Maccabees. They knew what happened in the time of Titus in AD 70. And they are being assured that what will be happening in the times of the Great Tribulation will be much, much worse than has ever happen. So you can imagine how grave that warning is, of this sign that is so specific that Jesus was giving the disciples. The Great Tribulation, accordingly, is a specific period of time, beginning with the abomination of desolation and closing with the second coming of Jesus Christ, in light of Daniel's prophecies, and it is confirmed by a reference of 42 months. You can check that out in Revelation chapter 11, verse 2, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. So this specific period should not be confused with the general time of trouble that, for example, we are going to be going through, as we have been seeing the increase of intensity of earthquakes, floods, tsunamis, and wars and rumors of war, which, as we know, we were told last time, when a child is about to be born, the birth pangs increase in intensity. Amen to the sisters who have given birth here. Yeah. So Jesus predicted that the period would be shortened in verse 22, not meaning that the time will be cut less, but that it will be definitely terminated by his second coming. That period will be a time of unprecedented trouble, as Revelation 6 verse 19 says. You see in chapter 6 of Revelations, the various judgments that are spelled out from the fourth seal, which predict the fourth part of the earth perishing. Going on to Revelation chapter 9, when the sixth trumpet is sounded and the third part of the world's population is killed, which are all catastrophes falling one upon the other in an increase of climax. So, the final judgment just before the second coming comes with a seventh bowl of the wrath of God, verses 17-21, Revelation chapter 16, which consists of a great earthquake which destroys cities of the world. And I read a hailstorm with hailstones, you know, omzira, hailstones, as big as 32 kilograms falling down. You can imagine what kind of umbrella you need to shelter yourself from such hailstones. We've seen them in the movies, but we know they are acting with camera tricks, but it shall surely come to pass. So putting all these scriptures together, those in Daniel, those in Matthew, those in Revelation, it indicates that the period of the Great Tribulation will mark the death of hundreds of millions of people in a comparatively short period of time. Not so? So you're so scared? You're not. Praise God. Yeah, for those that know scripture, you know that you won't be around during that time. Amen? as long as you're well prepared not to be around. Amen? Yeah. Having introduced the specific sign of the second coming, which is the Great Tribulation, Jesus then describes other details of the period, saying, just as there have been false Christs throughout the age, so there will be an intensification of this at the end of the age. He said so in verse 24. False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Amen? So much as prayerfully all of us here would not be around, some of those that would have been left behind will still be the elect of God, especially those in Israel, the Jews. Amen? Because we know that the church would have been raptured before the revelation of the Antichrist. All right? All right? So, when the Antichrist comes about, that's when the abomination of desolation comes about, and all these other things that happen during that seven-year period, of which the church should not and will not be a part. But there will be those that will be left behind who will still be the Lord's elect, who Satan will still seek to deceive by increasing amongst them false Christs and false prophets. Remember that for them, having seen and known that many of their colleagues had been raptured, because the rapture will happen instantly, but after it has happened, people will know that it happened. You get that? So they will now know of a surety that the words of all the prophets and even Jesus Christ himself and those written by John will surely be coming to pass. So they will have to be strengthened in faith. But instead, Satan will be working with an intensification of false Christs and false prophets amongst them to deceive them, even as they will be persecuted with a grave increase of intensity to deny Christ and accept the Antichrist as God, for which they will be paying dearly with their lives. So, Jesus knew that at the time he was telling his disciples this, he had already told them of the increase of false prophets. If you read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." And also in Matthew 24:11, he told them that many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Right? So we see that increasing in intensification, but then there will be so many that will be told to those that will be hiding from the Antichrist that the Christ has come in the desert there, so that they may be fooled to run there and believe the deceit of those false Christs or prophets, or they will be told the Christ is hiding in this monastery, because some monasteries will be well secluded from the interference of the Antichrist at times. I mean, before he gets there. So some will also be running there, not knowing that they are being fooled to be captured. So Christ warns them and tells them, do not go out and do not go to those places. So, one who believes the prophetic scripture will have no difficulty identifying the second coming of Christ, because it will be a public event. Even though we would not be expected to be around, because we will be the ones coming with him, having already been raptured. But many who are left behind, like I said, will have a vivid understanding of the times. So Christ says in chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 26, that much as they keep deceiving you, do not believe that deceit. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, we are told that every eye shall see him when he comes. And they also which pierced him, and all tribes of the earth shall mourn because of him. This declaration is supported by the statement made in verse 28 here in Matthew. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Meaning that the glorious coming of Jesus Christ is the natural sequence to the blasphemy and the unbelief which will characterize the preceding period. So, just as an animal dies in the wilderness, for those that have seen the geo channels, the vultures gather. The same way, when there is moral corruption in intensity, there must be divine judgment. Amen? That's what happened in the days of Noah. And we know that probably later, he also refers to those same days as he continues talking about the end times. This is further described in verse 29 to 30 that says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I like to enjoy listening to these prophecies as though I'm watching a movie. Because it gives you a good description when you are creating the scenery in your brain of how it would look like. For some of us that used to be watching sci-fi movies, the frightening display of divine disruption of the heavens, which precedes the second coming, described graphically in Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 to 14, and in many other of the judgments of God described in the book of Revelation, will be climaxed by the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ in heaven. So everyone, everywhere, will see him clearly. And this will be the coming of the Lord to judge and subdue the earth and to bring in his earthly kingdom. That's why we, the church that would have been raptured, will then be coming with him to take possession of the earthly kingdom that shall usher in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ as King of kings and Lord of lords here on the earth. So there's a difference in contrast to the rapture of the church that shall happen when the trumpet sounds and we are caught up, raptured, with that of his coming after the tribulation or at the close of the tribulation. However, his second coming to the earth, as we are told in verse 31, is also to cause the gathering of his elect. It says in verse 31, Matthew 24, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heavens to the other. That is from the north, from the south, from the east, and from the west. All the elect of the Lord shall then be gathered together to join us who would have been raptured to take on the earth. Because at this point of Christ's coming would be just before he wages war upon the Antichrist and his armies the battle of the Armageddon. Amen? So taken as a whole, the second coming of Christ is a majestic event, which is not instantaneous like the rapture, but extending over many hours. And this explains why everyone can see it, because in the course of that day, the earth will rotate, the entire world will be able to see the approach of Christ accompanied by the hosts of heaven. If you read in Zechariah chapter 14, you could write it and read it later, especially verse 4. The prophet Zechariah speaks of Christ's coming with a very clear definition of how it will be happening as prophesied. If you read especially verse 4, Zechariah chapter 14, the entire chapter is good for you to have the context. But we see then that it fulfills what we have read today as being the specific answer to Jesus' disciples as the sign of his coming and of the end of the age. Amen? So we do not know the specific time, the chronological time, the hour, the month, but we know the times. And then those who will be there during the time of the tribulation, we will know the exact date. Not so? Because they will count from the abomination of the desolation 7 years. Sorry, 3.5, when the Antichrist comes, 7 years. But from the time of the abomination of the desolation, 3.5 years to the date that Christ shall come back. And the age that we are in shall cease. So it will fulfill the prophecy of Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Those that remember when the disciples were looking up to Christ going, the angels told them that the same Christ you have seen go up will come back in the same way. Amen? That is in his second coming. So, where we stop tonight brings us close to the first doctrinal session of the Olivet Discourse, and it follows a series of applications and illustrations which Jesus, like I mentioned, gave so that they would have the true essence of what it meant for them to be knowing, or for us to be knowing what we are knowing. The parable of the fig tree, the illustration of the days of Noah, the illustration of the two servants, the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents are all illustrations that Jesus gave in addition to what he had just told his disciples, so that they, like us, should have a certainty of the end of the age, as has often been prophesied, like we have seen from Zechariah chapter 14, and especially here in chapter 24, by the Lord himself, who will be in action. He will be the star. Amen? So it shall surely come to pass to the dot, which, as we close, is bound to cause us to live in light of eternity. Not so? We should live in light of eternity because of the assurance we have that all these things, much as I have brought to some of your awareness, if you shall also be incited to go and Google and find out about the progress that they are making in rebuilding the temple, and also how the Jews are delighting in the Lord fulfilling his promises to them, much as they have not yet fully accepted Jesus Christ as Messiah or Messiah, we all are supposed to live in light of eternity by discovering its meaning. It gives us hope. Amen? And that hope keeps sustaining our faith. Amen. So, our faith in God causes us to love Him by obeying Him more and better. Not so? Because having a faith without works, which works are a manifestation of your love for Him, is having a dead faith. Not so? So, our prayer, or my prayer, is that I and all of us here listening to these things shall surely not blame anyone if we are left behind and partake of the great tribulation. Not so? Not so? Yeah, you'll remember me if you're left behind. I assure you. So may God help me not remember myself. Yeah, God have mercy, amen? So you should continue praying for me as you pray for yourself, that when Christ comes back for His church, He shall find us without wrinkle or spot, amen? Because He shall be taking a church without a spot or wrinkle at the point of His rapturing the church. So our faith should grow daily, but in simple ways, amen? Because the Lord gives us His word for us to believe in simple ways. It's not complex, not so? Yes, there are theological terms that you must get to understand if you must be able to teach or disciple others, because you need to have a good understanding of what you're teaching or discipling about. But then the simplicity is that Christ must be Lord of my life every day and every moment, because He's bound to come for me. Not so? You get that? That's the simplicity of it all. Amen? Let us pray as we close. We thank You so much, Lord, for Your word and for Your Holy Spirit that are indispensable in our lives, Lord. And we pray that the simplicity of the gospel shall be so easy for us to grasp and always have as the portion that governs our affections, that governs our meditations, that governs our character, that governs our culture. Cause us as a church, O God, to develop the true gospel culture that we should all have. That You, O God, the Almighty God, love the world so much that You gave Christ Jesus, Your only begotten Son, that we should not perish, but have everlasting life. We love and adore You, we praise and bless You, we glorify and exalt You, O God. And we pray that You may increase in us, O God, and cause us, O God, to love You with all our hearts, with our strength and souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.